someone or something for it?
Well, he traces, you know, the trail of blame. Who's at fault? Notice in verse 2, he reminds them of the good times. The good times are associated with the right times. Oh, you used to love me. You know, in verse 2, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal when you went after me in the wilderness and the land not sown. Israel was holiness to me. You desired to live holy. The first fruits of his increase, all that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Reminding them of the good times. You know, Israel now, during the time of this prophecy, you know, fallen, apostate, during the time in the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry was the time of Josiah the king, so a little blip of revival. But to a nation that's apostate or turning from God, he says, you remember when things were good. And note that, you know, the good times in our life are directly, you know, related to the right times in our life. When we're with him, we're walking with him, serving him, praising him, honoring him, acknowledging him, are the best times of our life. And he says, you remember the good times when you lived holy. In verse 4, you can hear his heart, or tone of his heart. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Jacob. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me? What did they do wrong? That you have turned from me, have gone far from me. The Lord's heart. You know, what did I do that you've drifted from me, that you've turned from me? He, you know, tracing the trail of blame. Is it my fault? Did I do something wrong? Is God to blame? You know, on the contrary, he clears up the record here as he continues. In verse 5, or verse 6, neither did they say, where's your Lord who brought you? He brought them out of the land of Egypt. The Bible tells us, as he reminds them, led them through the wilderness, through the desert, a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. And he brought them into a bountiful country, the promised land, to eat its fruit and its goodness. He, you know, clearing up the record, was it my fault? Let's take a look at the record. I brought you out of the land of the house, the Bible tells us he brought them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He delivered, if we look back, you know, delivered us from sin. Was it my fault? You know, been there with them. I guided you and protected you through the wilderness. My hand was on your life. You recognized it. You acknowledged it in the beginning. Absolutely, we acknowledge it. But they left that mindset. They forgot what God had done in their life. He says, was it my fault that you've left me and drifted from me? You know, all I did was bring you into the promised land, and then I expected you to eat of the goodness and the fruit of the land. The Bible tells us over and over again that he delivered them out of the house of bondage that they would serve him, to come into the land, the promised land, that he would bless them. He was guilty of blessing them, loving them, caring for them, bringing into a land that houses that they did not build, the Bible tells us, or really typifying his grace, showing them his grace. So he clears up the charges. Is it my fault? All I did was to bless you, to free you, to enrich your lives. But he transitions in verse 9. I bring charges against you. The fault lies with you. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children. I will bring charges. It's placing the blame whenever there's a problem, it's on our end. And he, you know, points to their responsibility. He said that, you know, I'm going to bring charges against you. It's your fault. And he goes on to explain what they were guilty of, what they did wrong. In verse 11, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my God has but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Changed their glory. We're reading the Psalms and on Tuesday night with the men's group, and remember David said, "You are my glory." How he looked at God with his heart and intently and recognized he's the light over my life that gives me sight. But they've changed their glory. The book of John writes that, you know, in him was life, and the life brings light to man. Then he went on to say, it's interesting where he placed it, but he says, you know, and for as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, who were, you know, born again. He says that those that receive Jesus Christ become born again. Then he went on to say, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, in that context of being born again, seeing his glory. They changed their glory for what did not profit. They turned from his light, his blessing. The book of Hebrews says that he's the exact image of the Father. That when Jesus came, he expressly, it was the offshining of the glory of God. Seeing Jesus, seeing God. God came to earth showing us his glory in the life of Jesus Christ. They changed their glory to what did not profit. He's starting to bring charges against them. In verse 12, he goes on, "Be astonished, O heavens." He calls his creation to be his witness. And then in verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils." You did two things wrong. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters," turned from God, "and hewn for themselves cisterns," broken cisterns that cannot hold no water. They turned from God as their source, and then they dug their own, you know, cisterns to hold water that could not hold water. You know, like replacing God's place in and over our life with something else. "The two things I have against you." He bringing charges against the nation Israel, that you have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and rejected me, is what he's saying, and have hewn cisterns that won't hold water. He, in verse 17, you know, he places the trail of blame. It wasn't his fault. It's the fault lies on us. Then he goes on, you know, to further, "Didn't you bring this upon yourself?" In verse 17, he said, "Have you not brought this on yourself in that you have forsaken the Lord your God?" Forsaken the Lord your God. Turn from God. That's why you're guilty. That's why you're wrong. That's why I'm placing charges against you. And really the only reason God does. When we turn from him. You know, the Bible tells us, Jesus said there's only one unforgivable or unpardonable sin, and that's the rejection of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what he's saying here. You've rejected the fountain of living waters. That is a type for the Holy Spirit. You've turned your back, or when anyone, I, turn our back on the Holy Spirit, we are in discord with God, bringing charges against them. Placing the blame on their actions, what they're doing wrong. He went on to explain further, you know, the wrong actions, wrong behavior. Look in verse 17 or 18. He says, "And now, why take the road to Egypt?" Wrong road you're on. Not only have you forsaken the Lord your God, but you're going in the wrong direction. The road to Egypt. He goes on to say in verse 18, "to drink the waters of Sihor, the wrong waters. You're drinking at the wrong well. And why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? He accuses them of forsaking the Lord, going in the wrong direction and being on the wrong road. You're in the, going in the wrong direction and you're going in the road on your back's turned toward me and you're on your way to Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. You're going back to the world. Drinking at the wrong source, Sihor. Then he says, and you're on the road to Assyria. Assyria at that time was taking Israel into captivity. You're joining with the enemy. You know, the whole type is clear. It's not only, you know, you turn your back on God and, you know, eventually you end up in bondage with the enemy, but they're in the point where they're not only, you know, going to end up in bondage, but they're actually in the direction, joining with the enemy, heading into bondage of the enemy. You're on the wrong road. Charges against them. You've forsaken the fountain of living waters. He, you know, tracing the blame, the trail of blame. It's not me. It's you. It's us. Man. That's at fault. And then with Judah, Israel, they're on the wrong road. Forsaking God on their way to Egypt, Sihor, Assyria. He earlier says, you know, what injustice has your fathers found in me? We, you know, whenever there's something wrong, we want to blame someone or something. When there's something going on and we come to a place in our life that can be dangerous, nothing's happening in my life. Well, then I can try to rationalize in my life why nothing's happening. And that's what they began to do. They started to, but when God questioned them, he says, you know, am I guilty of any injustice with your fathers? Mentioning their parents. And so often, we get into a stagnant place, we start to blame our parents. Or many people never get over that stage in their life. It's my father's, you know, I'm a compilation of my mother. It's my dad's fault. The way he responded to me. It's my mother's fault. You know, it's their genes. It's from their family line and trait. We blame our parents. We hold on to that rationalization and lock into it as if I'm the way I am and I'm going to remain the way I am because of my parents, blaming my parents. But he's placing the blame on them personally. You know, he brings up their fathers, but he doesn't stay there. He gets over it. He moves on, as we're to move on. You know, our parents brought us into this world, praise the Lord. And God was in control of our past and how we came to be, you know, and, you know, the difficulties, you know, the problems or the challenges. We've seen some young men come the other night and, you know, the struggles and the hardships of their past. You know, a lot of people have a hard, difficult hurdle to scale, you know, to come and walk with Jesus. But to move on, God moves on and he holds us accountable. Yet they didn't. They held on to their own standard. You know, you turn from me. Look in verse 20. The Bible says, "For of old I have broken your yoke, I freed you. And you said, I will not transgress." Remember in the beginning when we walked the aisle and we gave our life to Jesus Christ? Hey, I turned from sin. Remember when we repeated the sinner's prayer? I turned from sin. I repent in the best way I know how. And I turn to you, Lord, to love you. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and the forgiveness and the pardon that you offer. And I turn from a life of sin. He brings that up. The agreement that they made, you said you wouldn't transgress coming into the land, but you defaulted on your agreement when he led you in the way. In verse 20, he goes on, when, you know, you said you wouldn't transgress, but on every hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot. Even though you said you wouldn't, you you know, you're transgressing. You're sinning. He's placing the blame on them personally. It's your fault. In verse 21, he notes that he offers a better life. He brought them into the promised land, yet I planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me? A seed of the highest, the best life possible, putting it in the picture of a vine. A noble vine. A life for you, for me. A superior life I offer. But you've turned from it. In verse 22, he says, you know, for though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked. Yet you, in your own efforts, try to live out your life, try to overcome your own sin. Notice he says, your iniquity is, there's a stain. What God sees on a man that's not covered in the blood of Jesus Christ is a stain of sin. They cannot cleanse or purify without the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, you know, you can try, you can wash it with lye, but you can't get rid of the stain. They were filled with their own ways. Look in verse 23. How can you say I am not polluted? They devise, as we do, our own rationalizations, our own standards. I am not polluted. I'm not corrupt. My heart's not depraved. Or as some say, I don't sin. I don't have sin in my life. I am not polluted. They're in denial. In verse 35, I am innocent. They're in deception. At the end of verse 35, I have not sinned. They distort the truth. In the middle of 25, there is no hope. Now, I have loved aliens, and after them I will go. It's as if, you know, they got to a point in their life where I can't help it. You know, I'm just going to follow after the other gods, the strange gods, the idols. I can't help myself. It's a disease. You know, they have no sin. I have not sinned. It's a disease. I can't help myself. They've come to a place I have no hope. I can't change. There's nothing I can do. As they devise their own standard and their own ways and being held accountable, they say, I'm just going, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to sin I go. It's like the attitude of, you know, I'm going after these, I can't help it. I can't help it. You know, it's just the way I am. Everybody else is doing it. And not taking the accountability in their life, God's holding them accountable. God's holding them accountable because they forsook Him, turned their back on Him. He uses that example of a degenerate plant. You know, I put this noble plant in the midst, a better life. But you have sunk to this degenerate plant. You chose a different life, sunk below the former race. That's what degenerate means, is have sunk below a former race or a kind of normal condition or character, subnormal mentally or morally, to lose the former or higher qualities. Biologically, the definition of degenerate means to change gradually to a lower type. Medically, it means or by a chemical change in the tissues and organs caused by injury or disease, it leads to the loss of vitality or function. I put this noble vine in your midst, a superior life offered, and yet you've turned into this degenerate plant. You've turned to a lower, subnormal life. As I offered, you turn your back on me. He, holding them accountable for their actions. Surely, they come to a point in verse 35, surely his anger shall turn from me. I'm not going to be judged. And, you know, I'm not going to have to face the consequences of my life. As he, you know, explains and recounts their actions, holding them accountable. But he offers an escape. Look in verse 31. Throughout chapter 2, even though it's pointed and rebuking and bringing charges against him, look in verse 31. At the beginning of verse 31, he says, "See, O generation, see the word of the Lord. Our escape or our help is if we hear and respond to the word of the Lord." Look in verse 23. Notice in the middle of 23, he says, "See your way in the valley. Know what you have done. Be accountable. Accept the truth. See where you're at, what you've done." He goes on in verse 19. You stay on that road, you continue in sin, and your own sin, look in verse 19, your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you to learn the hard way. You can continue on, and you'll learn the hard way. Hard way is, like the prodigal son in the pig's pen, eating his swine's food, coming to a place at the bottom of the barrel in your life, realizing, hey, I could serve my father. Anything be better than this? Your own wickedness will find you out. Your own sin. He uses, an example of the nation Israel. They're drifting, going, turning their back on God and going in the other direction so far. He uses an example of an animalistic picture of a camel or a donkey in heat. Meandering or wandering, crisscrossing, traversing the land, sniffing at the wind. And the picture is that the males, won't weary in finding her. She's coming to them. This picture of, wandering in sin, turning your back on God, going, in the wrong direction to the point where the enemy doesn't even have to hunt you down. You go to them. How we can learn the hard way, the example given. He offers an escape. See your way in the valley. Know what you have done. He offers an opt-out. At the end of verse 19, "Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God." Look down the road. You're on the wrong road. Look down the road. Where does it end? It's an evil and a bitter thing to forsake the Lord. It gets worse. Sin enslaves. You create more distance between God. You're creating distance between His blessings, His care, His protection. To the point where He says, they turn and they're looking at a tree and they say, "You are my God. You are my stone. You are my Father." Into a delusional place. But how, He offers an escape to recognize where we're at. See your way in the valley. Look at the end. So, what's the safeguard here? What's the answer? Is to take the accountability ourselves. I'm accountable. We're to turn to Him. Not to forsake the fountain of living waters, but to turn and face. He says, "This is what I'm guilty of doing in your life. I delivered you from sin. I brought you into the promised land. I offer you a better life." The obvious, answer is to face and accept and turn to Him. Turn to His glory. The light that lights our life. He was in the world, and the world, the life was in Him, and He was the light to the world, the Bible tells us. To accept Him as our light. To drink of the fountain, His way, to praise Him for His mercy. They didn't deserve to be taken into the land, nor do we. To acknowledge Him, to praise Him, to honor Him, His grace, His mercy, to turn our face toward His grace, His goodness and righteousness, accepting His life as superior, to serve Him. The Bible calls us to serve Him, to love Him, to follow Him, and to accept His standard. Not our standards, not our arguments, but His standard. His standard, the Bible tells us, that He sent His only begotten Son to the world because He loves the world. And his standard is Jesus Christ, for us to accept him, to honor him, not to turn our back on him, to serve him, to praise him. Let's stand. Hard cutting, repentive messages. But really, you know, the Bible tells us, you know, that all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Reproof. To recognize our heart and to take accountability for our heart. You know, we're going to stand before him and give an account, the Bible tells us. And the worst thing anyone, any human can do is to turn their back on God and continue in that direction. Or to turn our face towards God and to serve him, to love him. Cutting truth, message, to repent. And it just continues through the book of Jeremiah to turn toward him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, and we ask that you would apply the cutting truth, Lord. We ask, Lord, that we not rationalize or hold on to any argument, turning our back toward you. Lord, Jesus, you told Nicodemus that this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But to turn from sin and evil and to turn to you in our hearts and our thoughts and our actions. And Lord, we pray that you pour out your Spirit upon us, that we would drink at the fountain of living waters to receive your life, Lord, to walk with you, to be on the right road, that these might be the good days, the right days for our family, for our relationship with one another, for our relationship to you. Lord, restore us, renew us. Fill us with your Spirit, with your love. Strengthen us, Lord, to walk with you according to your plan, according to your will. Do let us see your word. See our place where we're at. Hearken and respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.